The Holy Gospel, which will also serve as the sermon text, according to Mark chapter 9, beginning at verse 2. After 6 days, Jesus took Peter, James, and John with him and led them up a high mountain where they were alone by themselves. There, he was transfigured in front of them. His clothes became radiant, dazzling white, whiter than anyone on earth could bleach them. And Elijah appeared to them together with Moses, and they were talking with Jesus. Peter said to Jesus, "Rabbi, it is good for us to be here. Let us make 3 tents, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah." He did not know what to say because they were terrified. A cloud appeared and overshadowed them, and a voice came from the cloud saying, "This is my son, whom I love. Listen to him." Suddenly, when they looked around, they no longer saw anyone with them except Jesus alone. As they were coming down the mountain, Jesus commanded them not to tell anyone what they had seen until the Son of Man had risen from the dead. The Gospel of the Lord. Praise be to you, O Christ.
Grace, mercy, and peace are yours from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Hear those words from Mark chapter 9. Again, I'll read verse 2. After 6 days, Jesus took Peter, James, and John with him and led them up a high mountain where they were alone by themselves. There he was transfigured in front of them. This is the word of our God, and so we pray. Lord, sanctify us in the truth. Your word is truth. Amen. My dear friends in Christ, what's the point? Did you ever wonder that about this account? Jesus takes his three closest companions, just Peter, James, and John, and they go up a high mountain. And there he transforms himself into a terrifyingly brilliant individual who begins a discussion with Moses and Elijah. And as quickly as the brilliance and the people appeared, just as quickly it all vanishes. And Jesus comes down the mountain with three awestruck disciples who are utterly confused. And he encourages them with these words, "Do not tell anyone what you have seen until the Son of Man has risen from the dead." And then they're even more confused than they were before. What in all the world took place? And how was it possibly a benefit for those men on that mountain? What's the point? All that effort, all that work, and for what? Have you ever hiked up a high mountain before, climbed a hill? It's hard work. And by the top, your legs are burning with pain, and your lungs are gasping for air because the air might be thinner where it is, and perhaps your mind is even dizzy because of the low oxygen at the higher elevation. What's the point of all that work, of all that effort to get where they were? What was the point for these disciples, for Jesus to lead them up a high mountain all by themselves, alone? And then when they get to the top, this vision that's so brilliant that the disciples are dumbfounded. They don't even know what to say. Peter didn't know what to say because they were terrified. Was the point to frighten his disciples? What good could come from that? That couldn't have been God's intention. Why would God want to strike fear into the hearts of his disciples with such a brilliant show of his glory? Peter was right, though, when he said, "It's good for us to be here." But why? Why was it good for them to be here? He was completely wrong in the why. He wanted to stay in that glory. He thought that he could be there forever. It's good. It's good for us to stay in the glory. He wanted the glory without the cross. Yes, as he was observing that conversation between Moses and Elijah and his teacher, The Lord was teaching him all about his glory. And he didn't want to leave it. He didn't want to go down and see that glorious Lord Jesus, that marvelous God, humble himself to the lowest degree on earth and to suffer and to die for sinful creatures like Peter himself and James and John and you and me. Peter didn't want that. He wanted the glory that he saw there without the cross. So what was the point? Friends, this is the same glory that we see in God. Not the glory of a God who terrifies us and strikes us with terror, but the glory of a God who shows us his loving kindness, who shows that loving kindness to sinners in bringing them justice through Jesus Christ, who came to use his glory to suffer and die. We see that glory every time we gather around God's Word, like we're doing here today. We see that glory every time we gather around God's sacrament, as we come into this church and be reminded of the wonderful baptism that God has given to us. As we come forward to an altar and face God to receive his own body and blood, together with bread and wine for the forgiveness of our sins. We ascend that mountain and are met face to face with the glory of God. As we come here, we take part in a discussion about the death of Christ. We're reminded of what it was all for. We're reminded of the point. He didn't die for his own sins. He died to take away ours. We come into the presence of that God as we approach him in his word and his sacraments. We fall before him with the highest reverence and offer our greatest gifts of praise when we declare these truths, his deeds, to each other in our hymns and our confessions. This is what we do when we come into the Lord's house, and we're strengthened when we depart. We go on to our lives. We go out into the world, having been encouraged by the presence of the glory of God himself. That's the point. That was the point for his disciples on this Mount of Transfiguration, even though they didn't fully understand it at the time. That's the point for us, too, as we gather together around God in his word and his sacraments. We see the lengths that God goes through just to give us that encouragement. Incredible lengths. All of the trouble that he goes through so that we might be confident, so that we might take courage and know this Jesus is our Lord and our Savior. This Jesus is the one who loved us so much to offer us such wonderful encouragement. As we view our lives, our being chosen by God, we're inspired by this gospel account when we consider Peter, James, and John being given such a wonderful revelation for the point of giving them encouragement as they would descend that hill and then walk with Jesus as he went to Jerusalem to suffer and die. We don't want to give in to the temptation that the devil, through our sinful nature, places before us. We don't want to give in to temptations to think that we can have all of that glory without that cross. God has given us that perfect, glorious robe of righteousness only through his death and the cross. And as the disciples were there on that mountain to see him revealed in all his glory, they would also go with him to understand his death. As Moses saw the glory of God, every time his face was brighter for a time. But then that glory that shone on Moses' face it faded. For a time, he was encouraged there in the presence of God, but then would descend that hill and go down to the people. The same is true for us. Every time that we gather here before God, we're encouraged as we glow with the fire of God's glory in His Word and sacraments. But we go out from this place during the week, and the memory of God's grace, it tends to fade with every trial that we face, with every temptation that we're facing and struggling with. It diminishes as we fall into sin again and again. But just as Moses is now enjoying that eternal glory that never fades, we encounter God in His Word and sacraments, and we're reminded that that same glory awaits us in heaven, a glory from which we will never depart. In this life, yes, we catch glimpses of God's glory here and there for only a moment. The prophet Elijah boldly proclaimed the truth of God, and yet he had his lows too. Threatened and opposed all his life, and yet at the end of his life, he was taken up in glory to experience that eternal glory now. We catch glimpses of that glory and long for the day when the Lord will call us home out of this world of rebellion, of rejection and sin, and into an eternal glory that we will enjoy forever, the wonders and the love of God. What's the point? Jesus takes his closest companions up a high mountain. There he's changed before their eyes. They no longer see a humble man who walks in an unfamiliar way, who preaches an unpopular message, who intends to die a shameful death. The veil is pulled back, and they see the true divine nature of the Lord and Savior himself. And they're terrified. What's the point? This is the point. God gives them a glimpse of His glory. He lets them see and know who He truly is, the Son of God, the Savior of the world. He does this to strengthen their faith in Him, even as they see their Son of God, who is also the Son of Man, descend and die. Yes, it was good for them to be there. It was encouraging for them, a strengthening of their faith in order to meet the tough challenges that lay ahead for them. The cross. They could face such challenges in view of the glory that was Jesus. The glory that awaited them also in heaven. Friends, so can we. They witnessed the glory of God in the face of Jesus. They heard that reassuring voice of God Himself confirming the divinity of Jesus, the Son of God. They saw the power of God at work in making the dead alive, Moses and Elijah. And they hear Jesus tell them not to tell anyone, not until He Himself, the Son of Man, rises from the dead. What a testimony. What a witness to what lies ahead for them. Look at the lengths to which God will go. Just for these three. Look at the lengths to which He will go just to encourage them. It would be for no one else. It could be for no one else. It was only for those three. A high mountain all alone, tired and weary, and then struck with awe in the voice of God, and then commanded to tell no one. It was only for them. Look at the lengths to which God will go to encourage you in your faith. He wants to strengthen you, His believers. He gives you the strength to climb those steps. Those high steps, which maybe sometimes at the top of them, you're tired and weary and worn out. Yet He brings you. He carries you out of your homes early in the morning with all the baggage that you carry, the sins that weigh you down, The excuses that flow through your mind again and again as you wonder, is it really worth it to ascend that mountain again? He does that all for you. Those tired legs, those heavy eyes, those weary bones, he carries you up those stairs and into this house. All this to encourage you in your faith. Look at the lengths to which he goes for you. He institutes a meal for you. For you personally, for the forgiveness of your sins. He brings you back to a reminder of what he did at the font, where he adopted you as your dear, as his own dear son, his beloved child. He pulls back for you the veil of his mighty, powerful word to show you his glory as God and Savior so that you know that he loves you. He loves you. He loves you dearly. He does all of that for you. He does all of that for you. Look at the lengths to which God will go to encourage you in your faith. What's the point? Why all the trouble? Why all this effort? So that you know. So that you can be sure. So that you can take courage. It's what the season of Epiphany is really all about. This is the culmination of all that we have seen and heard over these last 6 weeks since we celebrated in glorious fashion the birth of that baby in Bethlehem, so that we could take courage to know that Jesus is true God and your Savior. Amen. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds through faith in Christ Jesus, our Savior. Amen.